I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Job. I'm going to be bringing a message that I believe will be of special interest to everyone listening to this telecast. The title of the message is Age-Old Questions. Age-Old Questions. And I'll be reading from the book of Job. I'll be reading from chapter 14 and chapter 15, chapter 9. But first, turn in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of Job. And let's read several verses from chapter 14. First of all, beginning with verse 1. Job writes, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not." And then in verse 10, Job writes this, "Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Where is he?" And then in verse 14, he asks this question, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Now, it's said by many that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, even older than the book of Genesis or the writings of Moses. I do not know. I cannot prove that. But many believe that Job lived somewhere between Abraham and Moses. We're not certain of that. That's what we think, that he lived between Abraham and Moses. But we do know this. We know that Job believed God. We know that Job was called by God Himself an upright man, a man who feared God and who shunned evil. That's what God said about Job. He said he fears God and he shuns evil. But the point I wish to make in this message is this. Job, in his book, deals with questions, I call them age-old questions. Questions that have always been asked, questions that are being asked now, and questions that will always be asked. But they're questions which all of us need to consider carefully. Very carefully. Because they're questions about life, about death, about the resurrection, about judgment, and about eternity. And these five things vitally affect every one of you. There's not a person listening to my voice today that is not vitally affected by these five things. Job asked questions about life, about death, about resurrection, about judgment, and about eternity. Let me show you that, and then I'm going to go back and deal with each one of these separately. First of all, he has questions about life. He says, "Man that is born of woman," and that's all of us, "is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down." What is your life? Job deals with this. What is your life? And he gives us some vital answers to that question. What is your life? Your life here on earth we're talking about. And then Job deals with death. He said, if you cut a tree down, then there's hope that that tree will sprout again. If enough water falls on it and sunshine, it looks like it's dead. Just the root of the tree's in the ground, an old, dry, ugly stump is sticking out. But it may be, if it rains on that tree and the sun shines on it, that it may sprout again. But he says this. He said, but what about man? Man dies and wasteth away. Man goes back to the dust. He gives up the ghost. Where is he? Where is he? That's a good question. And then thirdly, he deals with the resurrection. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? And then he talks about the judgment. And this is a very interesting topic. He says, how can man that's born of a woman be clean in the sight of God? How can he be accepted by God? How can he be just with God? Why, he said, the moon shineth not, the stars are not pure in God's sight. How can man, who drinks iniquity like the water, how can he be just with God? And the only one who can stand in God's presence is the person with clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity. And Job asked that question. In that day of judgment, how can a man be just with God? And then eternity. He says, can you by searching find God? Where is eternity? Where is heaven? Where is hell? Where are these places? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Who can understand God? It's higher than the heavens. What can you know? It's deeper than hell. What can you find out? So now if you're interested, if these subjects and questions interest you, then listen to this message and listen to it carefully, because the answers to these questions are found in the Word of God. That's where we find the answers to these questions. The answers are not found in the wisdom of men. The answers are not found in the imagination of man. The answers to these questions concerning life and death and resurrection and judgment and eternity are only found in the Word of God. So let's carefully go back one at a time and deal with these subjects and these questions, these age-old questions which Job asked. Now, this message is on tape. If you missed part of it, but do not hear it all, you want to hear it, you can order the tape. At the end of the broadcast, we'll give you an address, and you may secure this message by writing for it. It'll be on a cassette tape. Now, first of all, what is your life? I'm talking about life right now. I'm living. I'm alive right now. I'm standing before this camera in the studios of Channel 13, and I'm alive. But what is my life? What is my life here on this earth? Well, Job describes it. You know how he describes it? He says, your life is a flower. It's a flower. It's like a flower that blooms for a little while. It appeareth for a time, and it'll be cut down. Just as sure as I'm alive right now, in a short time, my life will be gone. That's as certain as God is on His throne, as certain as the sun came up this morning, as certain as the moon came up tonight. It's certain. My life, like a flower, every time you see a flower, you don't expect that flower to be there for eternity. You know that flower will soon be withered and dead and gone. So looking at me and my looking at you, I know this. You'll soon be gone and I'll be gone, because life is like a flower. And then Job said it's like a shadow. There's nothing as frail and fleeting as a shadow. And our lives, he said, are like shadows that are here for a moment, but they continue not. They're so fleeting, so frail. And then he said, our lives are like a weaver's shuttle. Now, I know most of you have never seen a weaver's shuttle, but it's an instrument on which they weave cloth or rugs or other things. And the person operated with his foot, and that weaver's shuttle would just go so fast like this as it placed the threads in the proper place to make the cloth. Just, and life is like that. Every year is like that. It just goes and goes and goes and goes faster and faster. The years speed by, the weeks, the months, and so forth. And he says this is the way our lives are. They're like a weaver's shuttle. The months and years pass so quickly. And then James says this about life. He tells us, he asks the question, what is your life? And then he said, it's but a vapor. And do you know what most of the writers agree that James is describing there? Like a cloud of breath on a cold morning. You step out the door and you say something and the breath makes a vapor, just a mist in the air. And in a moment it's gone. And that's life. It's so fleeting. It's so fresh. David said this, a man's days shall be 70 years. 70 years. And urges every one of us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Life is so fleeting and so frail. And wise is the person. Oh, wise is the person who lives his life in serious consideration of death. I don't mean we're to be morbid and always go around talking about death, but listen, if you were going to take a journey in a week or a month or even a year, a journey, a long journey from which you would never return. You would be making your home at the end of this journey. Well, you'd start preparing for it right now. You'd start talking about it and thinking about it. You'd say, I'm not going to live here in Huntington or Ashland or Ironton very much longer. I'm moving. I'm going away. I'm just here for a little while. And you wouldn't plant your roots so deeply, would you, if you knew we were going to leave in a short time? And a life lived without God means death without God. It means judgment without God. It means eternity without God. In Matthew 6:25, our Lord said this, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, no anxious thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall wear. Is not, now watch this, he says, is not the life, he doesn't say is not life, he said the life, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, more than clothing? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things, food and clothing and shelter, will be added to you. But what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, if he has the biggest house in town, and if he has the most popularity and fame, or he has the strongest body, or he has the most children, or he has the best job, or the biggest car? What shall it profit a man, or the most influence in the community, if he gain the whole world, this whole world, the fashion of which fadeth away? What shall it profit him if he gains this whole world and loses his soul? That's what I'm talking about. Loses his soul. What is your life? There are many people listening to me right now who will never hear me preach again. In fact, you may never hear anybody preach again. Now, there are thousands of people listening to this television program. I'm confident of that. It reaches 120, 140 miles in every direction. I get mail from Virginia, West Virginia, Ohio, Kentucky. And I know there are thousands of people listening. And out of that vast number of people, somebody is going to leave here this week or next week. I just know that. Perhaps the preacher. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. What is your life? But a flower so frail, but a vapor, but a shadow, but a weaver's shuttle. Now, secondly, second question Job deals with is this. Man dies. Man gives up the ghost. Where is he? Scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die. Now, that's an appointment we're going to keep. The young die and the old die. The rich die and the poor die. The learned die and the ignorant die. The believer dies and the unbeliever dies. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. When will you die? When will you die? I don't know. You don't know. But God knows. You'll die when it pleases the Lord. I'm not being harsh at all. I'm just saying what the Bible said. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. That's what the Word of God declares. In Job 14, he says, Man's days are determined. Determined by whom? By God. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds. He cannot pass. So Job said, man dies. He wasteth away. Where is he? Well, I'll divide that into two questions. Where is his body? Well, you know where his body is. You put it in the ground out at the cemetery. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. We had a son killed in Vietnam 13, 14 years ago. I know where his body is. It's out Rose Hill Cemetery where we buried it and put dirt on it. That's where his body is. God made man of the earth, and man will return to the earth, to the dust and to the ashes. No matter how you deal with the body, you can cremate it. You can scatter the ashes, you can bury it, you can mummify it, you can do what you want to with it. Keep it in your living room waiting on it to rise again. Do what you want to, but it's going back to the dust. It's going to rot. Where is the body? Goes back to the dust. But now here's the question. This is what Job's asking. He's not asking where man's body is when he dies. He knows. He's asking, where is the man? Where is he? You see, I hear people say, well, man has a soul. I beg your pardon. Man has a body. He is a soul. He is a soul, because someday, if I were to die right now standing before this camera, the eyes would still be there, but they wouldn't see. The ears would be there, but they wouldn't hear. The lungs would be there, but they wouldn't breathe. The heart would be there, but it wouldn't beat. Everything just like it was. What happened? I'm gone. The soul's gone. So you see, I have a body. I am a soul. The soul lives in the body. So where is the man? Where is the man? Man dies, you bury his body, but where is he? Where is he? That's what Job's asking. And the Lord gave some information on that subject. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." When that thief died, they took his body down off the tree and buried it. But Christ said, he didn't say, "Today your body will be with me in paradise." He said, "You will be with me in paradise." And then he also said this, that Lazarus died. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? The story Christ gave. Well, Lazarus awoke in Abraham's bosom. He was born by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's the place of comfort, the place of blessing. And then Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:1, listen, "If our earthly tent," and that's what this body is called, a tent, a tabernacle, because it's so frail, it's so easily blown down, it's so easily destroyed, it's so frail. Sometimes we wonder how a harp with so many strings can stay in tune so long. But it's a frail tent, and if it be destroyed, we have a building, now, as opposed to a tent. Paul said, if this tabernacle, this tent, be destroyed or die, we have not another tent, not another frail dwelling place, but a building. A building. A house, not made with hands. Human hands, but eternal, made by God, eternal in the heavens. A tent is temporary, a building is permanent. And Paul said this, "Where is he? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Now the body sleeps, awaiting the resurrection, but the soul does not sleep. The soul goes to the presence of God, that is the believer, the ungodly. I do not know a great deal about that. No one else does. But I do know that the believer goes to be with the Lord, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Now, here's the third question. Job said, well, if a man die, and he does, and he will, shall he live again? Will the dead rise? Will there be a resurrection? Where would you go for an answer to that question? Some learned philosopher? Or some religionist? No, sir. There's just one place to go, and that's to the Word of God. To God's Word. Now listen, Job answered his own question in Job 19:26. He said, "Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'll see the Lord." Job believed in a literal resurrection. A literal resurrection. He said, "Whom I shall see for myself and not another." And then David believed in a literal resurrection. David said, "Thou wilt not leave my body in the grave." Daniel, all of the writers wrote of the resurrection. Daniel said, "Those that sleep in the dust shall rise again." Isaiah said, Thy dead men shall live together, with my dead body shall they rise." Hosea wrote, "He will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." And our master said, "This is the will of God, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And three times in that one section of Scripture, in John 6, our Lord says, "I will raise him up at the last day." And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is that great chapter on the resurrection, "If the dead rise not," he said, "how say some among you there be no resurrection? If the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. We're false witnesses of God. Our preaching is vain. And the dead in Christ are perished, and we're of all men most miserable." A whole lot rests on the resurrection, doesn't it? God's Word emphatically teaches the resurrection of the dead. To disbelieve the resurrection is to put a question mark on the Word of God Himself. Of course, there's a resurrection to life eternal, and there's a resurrection to eternal condemnation. There's a first and second resurrection the Bible talks about. And those who know God and who love God are concerned to have a part in that first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now here's the fourth question. In Job 9 verse 2, now here I'm coming to something of vital importance. We talked about this, life. What is your life? Very frail, fleeting, but here for the moment. We talked about death. A man's going to die. Man dieth. Where is he? And then we talked about a resurrection. Going to be a resurrection. Now Scripture says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. Judgment. Now let me read you several verses. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in Revelation, John talked about the dead being brought out of the grave. The death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and all the dead, small and great, I saw stand before God. And the books were opened. And men were judged out of those things written in the book according to their works. Now that's a fearful, fearful time. That's a fearful thing to even think about. Standing before a holy, perfect, absolute, immaculate, righteous God with the sins which you and I, with which we're born, which we have by nature and practice and everything else. And that led Job to ask this question. Well, at the judgment, or anywhere else, how can a man be just with God? How can anybody come out of that judgment with any hope at all? Now, one thing, listen to me, the Scripture clearly sets forth, and learn this and you learn the gospel. One thing the Scripture clearly sets forth plainly, that is the holiness of God. You can't compromise the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. Any preaching or any salvation or any religion or any hope which compromises the character of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God is not of God. You can be sure of that. I am the Lord, I change not. God is eternally the same, perfectly holy, perfectly just. Another thing clear from the Scriptures is, and from the conscience, is the sinfulness of all men and women. That's just so. There's none good, there's none righteous, there's none that seeketh after God. And this is what caused Job and his friends anxiety and caused them to ask this question. Then, when we stand before the judgment, how can man be just and holy before God? And God can't accept us any other way. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. He can't open heaven to an unholy person. Heaven is a holy place, prepared by a holy God for holy people. And Job says, what is man that he should be clean? And he that's born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, God puts no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like the water? I'm not holding out any hope for me or you or anybody else at the judgment in ourselves. There is no hope. Listen, how can man be just with God? How can man be justified with God? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Now that question is answered through the gospel by Jesus Christ. And that's my message. In Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. That's why Christ came into the world. To be a redeemer, to be a savior, to be a justifier. To do for us what we can't do. To do before God what must be done. Listen to this verse. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So God can be just and holy. He can sit on an immaculate throne and not compromise His holiness and justice and righteousness, and He can set us free. Why? Because in Christ we have a holiness. In Christ we have a righteousness. In Christ the law is honored. In Christ justice is satisfied. You see what I'm saying? Substitution. That's what Christ accomplished. Substitution. satisfaction. He took our place. You see, you learn something. You need to learn something about the active and passive obedience of Christ. Christ was a representative person. He came to the earth not to do anything for himself, but to do something for those whom he represented. His active obedience is when he met the law actively and obeyed it. He was tempted in all points as we are. You see, he was born of a woman, just like we are, under the law of the home, under the law of the nation in which he lived, under God's Levitical law of types and shadows, under God's moral law. And in all of those laws, he never offended. Never offended God. God said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Even Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Perfect. The centurion said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And he was a representative person, and his active obedience fulfilled all that God's law required. And then his passive obedience, he gave himself to those that smite the cheek. He gave himself to those who pierced his hand. He gave himself to those who nailed him to a tree. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, not speaking, opening not his mouth. Passive obedience. He surrendered to the wrath and condemnation and judgment of God, which was rightfully ours. And when he said, "It's finished," it was all over. And people who believe on him and who receive him, when they come before God at judgment, they have no law to answer for. It's been satisfied. They have no judgment against them. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Paul said, Christ died, was buried, rose again, and intercedes for us. So there's the answer to the question. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Through Christ. How can he be clean that's born of a woman? In Christ. How can a man be just in the sight of God? In Christ. Now, I have another question here. Can you by searching find God? No, but he can be revealed to you by the Spirit and through his work. Now, if you want this message on a cassette tape, it's called Age Old Questions. And it also has another message on the other side, the one message, Christ crucified, the one message. I'll bring that next Sunday. But you write for it. Here's the address now, and you get the address, send $2. That's what it costs, $2 donation. We mail it to you by return mail. Until next week, God bless you, everyone.